John 17, verses 11 through 19. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us bow and ask Him to bless its preaching this morning. Dear Lord, make this word effective in our hearts. Make this word to change us and sanctify us, because this is the word of truth which you have given through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this. Amen. One of the interesting things about studying at seminary and devoting many years to in-depth theological study is that you learn lots of big theological words and what they mean. And that's very helpful because you can take a somewhat complex subject and summarize it real briefly in one word. And if everybody else has the same training you do, you all know what it means, and you just use that word real quick, and it stops you from having to go on and make a lengthy explanation. Sort of like pronouns work, where you don't have to repeat someone's name every time. You can just say he or she. This also, though, can create quite a problem when you get out of seminary and you talk to people that haven't studied the same thing and learned big fancy words that you have. Sometimes even in the church among people who are not theologically trained, we can speak a language of our own, can't we? Sometimes, have you ever heard the term Christianese? Saying these words and phrases that we sort of know what they mean because we've heard them so many times and we've been in the church, but that sometimes we almost forget what they mean. Because they're so familiar, we can forget what it is that they're actually communicating. And then if we are not from the church, or we're from a different sort of church, and we come into another kind of church, very often we might be lost, as people assume we know what they are talking about. And perhaps they don't yet know the lingo. It's very important for us when we study God's Word and when we speak with one another that we make sure we define our terms if we want to have proper understanding. And it's important for us as we turn to the text this morning that we define one of the key words from this prayer, sanctify. Jesus prays to the Father here, sanctify your people, sanctify them in the truth. And that's a familiar Christian word, a familiar theological word. There is a doctrine of sanctification, and many times when we say that word, our minds go immediately to, here's what that means. This is what the Bible teaches us about that aspect of salvation, sanctification. Again, we have to understand the word itself too, and not just what that doctrine means, but also particularly here, how is John using that word in this context? Is he using it the same way Paul does in a different context, or the same way it's used in the Old Testament in various contexts? We always must define our terms if we want to make sure we understand them. Last week, we looked at this prayer of Christ and his first petition, which was, Lord, keep your people, keep them in your name. This week, we'll concentrate on that second petition. Lord, sanctify them and the truth. Jesus is praying for his people here. He prays that they would be sanctified. God's people, we learn, must be set apart unto him, just as Jesus, their leader, was, so that his people might be sent out by him on a mission, just as Jesus was sent. We must be sanctified by the sanctification of Christ, so that we can be sent into the world just as the Father sent Jesus into the world with a specific purpose and mission. As we look at the text this morning, first, let us take a minute to discuss the meaning of this word, sanctification. Many of you probably know what this means, but sanctification actually comes from the word for holy, for something to be holy. That means that it's very root that it is set apart or different or distinct. And actually, in our passage, there are several words that translate the same Greek word, which at its root means holy. First, as John begins this prayer of Jesus, as he records it, Jesus said, "Holy Father." He begins this section of the prayer calling his Father, "Holy Father." That's from the Greek word for holy. We also see it as we look at the particular petition he makes, the thing Jesus is asking for. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth." Sanctify is the verb form of the adjective holy. It's saying, make them holy, set them apart. Finally, Jesus even uses this word of himself. He says, "For their sake, I consecrate myself." And it's actually the same word in Greek as sanctify, the same word as holy. And when we see that, it helps us to make some connections in this passage, to connect these things, which the fact that, in this case, our translators used slightly different synonyms in translating, shows that it was all connected for John as he chose that same word over and over. When we think about what this means, what does it mean to be holy, sanctified, consecrated? First of all, for God, it means something unique. That God's holiness is distinct from ours because God is holy and beyond all creation. He is the Creator, and He exists in Himself. He's not dependent on anything else. And everything else that is in existence is dependent upon God, was created by God, is therefore distinct from Him. God, we might say, in His transcendence, is holy. We often, though, think as well of the moral overtones of that word holy, don't we? It comes across in the phrase, "Oh, you think you're holier than me. You have a holier than thou attitude. You think you're so much better." And it is often used that way in Scripture. Things that are dedicated to God and therefore do not violate the commandments of God. Jesus, for instance, in John 7:7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil." So you see that contrast between Jesus and the world. Jesus comes as light and shows the darkness of the evil moral deeds of the world. His holiness is seen there. And even in that sense, we get this moral connotation in this very passage as well. As in verse 14, Jesus says, "I've given them your word," and just like the world hated Jesus, He says the world hates them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, he repeats in verse 16. They are distinct and different. If you had tuned into Sunday school this morning, you'll be having deja vu, perhaps, or similar themes we looked at in the epistle that Peter wrote, 1 Peter. There's this holiness of the church that makes them distinct from the world. Again, Jesus is not of this world in some ways in a unique sense. He came from outside this world and was incarnate in it. But he also, in a moral sense, is different and distinct. And he makes his people to be the same. Finally, sanctification can also have, not only a moral, but a missional aspect to it. Something that is sanctified, something that's holy, is set apart for the purposes of God. Now, we worship the Lord in spirit and truth, but if we did not, we might say that this space is holy. And in one sense, it is. In the sense only that this is where we come to worship God. There's nothing special about this space that you have to take off your shoes at the door or anything like that, or that you can't worship God at home, or if we get evicted, we can't decide to meet like the early church did in somebody's house. They have a big enough living room. It might present some problems for social distancing, but in general, we can worship God anywhere. But things are holy when they are devoted to a particular purpose for God. And so Jeremiah 1:5 speaks of the prophet, and God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I sanctified you." And he says, "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah as a prophet was sanctified because he was appointed for a specific purpose. And Jesus as well has said in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He came to do the Father's will. The Father consecrated him and sent him for a particular purpose. Those are some of the varieties of meaning that come with this word sanctify, and we'll actually see them as we look at our text before us this morning. As we look at the text, Jesus prays that we might be sanctified, and we can note what is the basis or the ground of the sanctification of the church. What is the basis upon which God's church is set apart? The first thing we find is that we are set apart because of our holy God. He prays, "Holy Father." The beginning of his petitions speak to God as a holy Father. And we are to be holy as he is holy. In Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We have echoed them this morning, singing praise to our holy God. We are to be holy because the Father is holy. And God told his people in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, "You are to be holy, for I am holy." And we've seen in 1 Peter as well, that same thing is echoed. Church, be holy, for your heavenly Father is holy. The holiness of the Father is the basis of our sanctification. But also what Jesus says here is that the basis of our sanctification is found in the work of the Son. Our sanctification is grounded on the holiness of the Father and also on the sanctification of the Son. In verse 19 he says, "And for their sake I consecrate myself." Why? "So that they also may be sanctified in truth." Jesus consecrates himself so that we may be truly consecrated. He sanctifies himself that we might be truly sanctified. Without the sanctification of Jesus, we could not be sanctified. It's not something we can just do on our own. This is why Jesus prays that the Father would do this work in us on the basis of the work he has done for us. Without his work, we would not have been brought out of the world, but left in the world. We would not be set apart unto God. We would still be enemies of God by our sin without the work of the Son. And we've seen him pray already in this chapter. He says, "Father, keep them, for I have kept them while I was on earth." And here we get a parallel structure. He says, "God, sanctify them because I have consecrated myself for them." Christianity is, at its root, not about what we do. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. There are vast implications of what that means for how we are to live and what we are to do. That is true. But that's not the end of the story. The basis is first and foremost in Jesus Christ. And as we think about what that means for Jesus to be sanctified or consecrated, we can look here and see two aspects of Jesus' sanctification. For one, Jesus is set apart for a specific purpose, one which is particularly in view as he comes to the end of his ministry on earth. as he is giving this farewell discourse, which turns then into a farewell prayer, he knows he is going to the cross. And this language of sanctification is used in the Old Testament. We saw it for the prophet Jeremiah, but it's the same language that's used for the setting apart of priests to minister in the temple. And so as Exodus 28 describes the holy garments that would mark and set apart the priests in Israel, it said, "You shall put them, these special priestly garments, on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. And you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." Jesus says, "I set myself apart to this task which you, Father, have given me, to offer one sacrifice once for all." And he has set apart his whole life to do the will of the Father, not his own will. As the priests of old were devoted to serving God and working in his temple, Jesus now says, "I set myself apart to serve you, Father, as priest." But Jesus is more than a priest. Jesus is also the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. And we saw in the Old Testament as well that the sacrifices were consecrated. So when Jesus says, "I consecrate myself," he cannot but be thinking of this same thing. Deuteronomy 15, we read, "All the firstborn males that are born in your herd or your flock, you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall not do work with the firstborn of your herd or shear the firstborn of your flock. They're dedicated or sanctified, consecrated to the Lord. For what purpose?" Verse 21 says, "But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." Jesus Christ also consecrates himself as the ultimate sacrifice. And just like those Old Testament sacrifices, he had to be perfect. He had to have the moral sort of sanctification and holiness that we talk about. Not physically being without blemish. He doesn't have acne. That's not what it's talking about. But those Old Testament regulations pictured the perfect moral holiness of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who completely devoted himself to the Father. The foundation of our sanctification is in the work of the Son. And he knows now that he is going to the cross as a substitute. That's what these sacrifices were, was a substitute, someone else dying the death that we deserve for sin. The punishment for our moral unholiness is taken away from us as it is borne by Christ. The punishment and condemnation no longer remains for those who believe that Jesus was sent by God for this purpose, and who trust his sacrifice to save their souls. Jesus says, "That's what I'm doing, and that's why, Father, you must sanctify them." The foundation of our own sanctification is the holiness of God the Father. And it is the way Jesus Christ was set apart, as both a priest and as a sacrifice. And so how does God bring what is true of Christ into our lives? How does the salvation accomplished by Christ outside of us get applied to us by the Father as he hears this prayer of Christ and as he works to set his people apart? What is the means of our sanctification? The ground is in the Father and the work of the Son. The means, he says, is by the word of truth. You are sanctified by the word of truth. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus has come to bring the word of God. The people of God earlier in this prayer were distinguished from the world by their acceptance of the revelation Christ brought, that he showed them the name of the Father and they received his word. Their continued sanctification is by means of the word of God. This is the word Jesus brought. The word that John recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. And it is the word that we gather to hear preached every Sunday. This is how God works in us. This is how God makes us more holy. This is how God sanctifies us. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we even read in the Old Testament the need to constantly be nourished by the word in Psalm 1. "There is this holy man who is blessed, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He knows he needs the word of the Lord. And so he's memorized it, and he thinks on it. He chews on it. Some might say he allows himself to be marinated in it, surrounded by it. We are to continue in the word, because the word of God is the means by which God works in us, to sanctify us, to make us more holy, more morally upright. And how he sets us apart from the world to accomplish his purposes. So often, being in the world, seeing the values of the world paraded before us, we are tempted, even from within as well, to be people who are focused on the wrong things, selfish, thinking this life is about piling up wealth, seeking out pleasure at every turn, always making power, materialism, popularity, or something else to be the true God in our lives. We need the Word of God to recalibrate us and to remind us that's not what this life is about. To remind us, as our catechism summarizes it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We need this holy truth to be ever before our minds, to remind us of the God who created us, who loves us. We need to be reminded of what He has done for us in Jesus. Because when we see what He has done, that's when we have gratitude that motivates us to live lives of holiness, to dedicate our lives to Him, to give back with joyful obedience what our Lord and Savior deserves. This is why we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God in our lives so that we might be sanctified. Don't neglect God's Word. Go to church every week and hear it preached. And if you are prevented from doing so, as sometimes we are by safety concerns, like a blizzard, or in this case, a pandemic, tune in and hear the live stream which we provide so that the Word of the Lord might go out, so that people who can't come, we're not starved. Feed on the Word of God. And don't neglect your own private reading and meditation as well. Some of you enjoy taking notes, and that's great. You can look back at those notes throughout the week and chew on those things day and night. And some of you don't take notes, but you remember, and you think, and you pick up your Bible in the morning and you read. Or you pick it up in the evening before you go to bed. You soak your mind in the things of God. And that's what you need. You need to be constantly eating in order to grow, feeding on the Word of God. As Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. You would be very weak indeed physically if you ate one meal every week. You need to eat every day, multiple times a day, day and night. You need to feed your soul on the Word of God. Our sanctification is based on the holiness of God and the work of Christ. It is brought about in our lives by the means of the Word. What then is the purpose of this sanctification? Why do we need to be sanctified? Because the church has a mission in this world. We need to be set apart to a mission in this world. The church must be set apart from sin and selfishness, but also set apart unto the great mission of reaching a lost world. We see this, for one, because that's why we are to remain in the world, We spoke a little bit in Sunday school about not retreating away from the world and insulating ourselves in a Christian bubble. And John here records for us Jesus' prayer in verse 15. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We need God's protection because we are still in the world. We've been left behind enemy lines. We've been left here for a purpose. Jesus prays that we might be sanctified to carry out this purpose. We might say this is the missional aspect of sanctification. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then look what he follows that prayer up with. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Christ was sent into the world to accomplish salvation, for a specific purpose, to show God's love and to make salvation possible. But here he says the church and these apostles who are eyewitnesses to what I have done, they are being sent out as well. They were sent into the world to point everyone else to Jesus, to say, look at what God has done. Look at the love of God for the world shown in the cross of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we must be about the business of proclaiming God's word to all the nations, to everyone, everywhere, rich, poor, of one social class or another, black, white, male, female, no matter what, everyone in this world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus earlier has distinguished between his people for whom he is praying and for the people of this world that hate him, that hate the church, and that hate God. But do not forget, we all were once a part of this world, and we were saved out of it. There is real hope for everyone who is still in this world, that the Lord might save them out of it. And that is why he leaves the church in this world. God loves the world, and he shows that love by sending his Son, and by sending his church to preach the gospel, even to a world that is hostile, to proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ. We see the fulfillment of this purpose in the very next verse, where he prays, not excluding, but now including. I do not ask for these only, but for all who will believe in me through their word. That's the results of the Lord sanctifying his people and sending them into the world. While he's excluded the world as such, those who continue in their hatred of Christ, he also prays for those still in the world, yet who are chosen of God and who will come out of it. So there is great hope. There's much for us to do. Let me say a few words of application. As Jesus Christ prays here, we are to be sanctified. That means we are to take holiness seriously. As Paul puts it in Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, what remains of what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those things to death. We spoke in Sunday school about spiritual warfare. Kill these things. Remember, as Paul says in Romans 6, that the basis for that sanctification, for that putting to death, and as John preaches here, is the death of Christ himself. Look to the cross of Christ that frees you from the power of sin as well as its penalty. Stay in the Word, as we have said. Do not neglect the Word of God. Fix your eyes on God and on Christ, as he is presented to you in the Word. Sometimes when we feel guilty for our sins, the last thing we want to do is come to the Lord in his Word. It's when we have to remember our great high priest and the once-for-all sacrifice he made of himself, that in him we are always welcome to come to the Father, not because we deserve it, but because of what he has done, the mission he accomplished for us. And finally, work for the mission of the church. There's a number of things you can do. You can give to the outreach efforts the mission efforts of the church, so that we can pay evangelists and missionaries who are devoted to preach the gospel of Christ to a dying world. We just took up our thank offering, and it was a large success across our church that is going to fund home missions and church plants and missionaries in places that we're not even allowed to tell you about. But the word of the Lord is going out, and His church is in this world, in places where it is hated, so that others may believe on account of these being sent. You can also pray. Be diligent in praying for our missionaries, for our pastors, our church planters. Pray for opportunities for yourself to share the reason why you have hope in a world that so often seems hopeless. Because you've been set apart from that world and you are not of the world. Pray that the Lord might give you opportunities to share about that with a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. Invite them to church. Share a link on Facebook so they can tune into the live stream. Anything that people might hear the Word of God. And remember that this, all of it, is not your work, first and foremost, is based upon Jesus Christ, who said this when He sent His church out into the world. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray.